your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. You know, the Bible tells us that we should honor our fathers and our mothers. But it goes on to say in verse 4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. He tells the children, you've got to honor your parents, your father and your mother. And then he tells fathers, you've got to not exasperate your children. But he doesn't give any corresponding command to the mothers. Like, mothers, don't annoy your kids or anything like that. And I think part of that is because of Paul's view of motherhood. You know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, he's writing to the church and he says, we were gentle among you, caring for you like a mother does her children. And that is the way that mothers are with their kids, is that they've been through enough pain to bring them into the world that now they have an investment already in their children. And so, of course, they're going to be gentle and caring. That may not be true for every mother, because my mother would remind me of this, that you need to honor your father and mother that it may go well with you and that you may live a long life. So if you don't honor me, you won't live a long life. I brought you into this world, I can take you out. But I still love my mother. You know, I came across an interesting quote this week. It's more than 150 years old. And it's written by a mother back in the 19th century. And she said, there never was a child so lovely, but his mother was glad to get him to sleep. That means even if you think you've got the best kid in the world, there's still something special about when all the children are in bed. There's something that just cannot top that. You know, mums work really hard, and I think it's right that we should pay not just respect, but honor. A science school teacher, primary school teacher, was teaching a class on magnets and magnetism. And the next day she had a written test for her children. And one of the questions was, I'm a six-letter word, begin with M, and I pick things up. What am I? Half the kids wrote mother. But mothers do. They go around, they spend their time picking things up and clearing up and looking after the children and taking care of the house, and not just the small children, but sometimes the big children as well, the dads. And just the way that they're the ones who create the atmosphere. You know, the Bible tells us that dads are the leaders spiritual leaders in the home. But mothers have such an influence that they can change the whole atmosphere. You know, when dad's not happy, who cares? But when mum's not happy, everyone's unhappy. And that's just the way it is. A mother knows all about her children. She knows all about dentist appointments and football games and romances and best friends and favorite foods and fears and hopes and dreams. A father is just vaguely aware of little people living in the house somewhere. But mums, really, they make all the difference. And I'm aware that for Mother's Day, it can be a challenge for some of us, particularly if we have mothers who have passed away, or particularly if for some reason you've wanted to be a mother and you've not been able to. Perhaps you've lost a child, as I know there are a number of sisters in the congregation who have been in that situation. Or perhaps you just feel the pain of a child who's grown up but is not following God. And that can also be incredibly destructive in our hearts. Or perhaps you're a mother and you don't have a father helping you to raise your child. And so there's a particular burden on you. And I know in my own home growing up, my mother had myself and my two brothers to raise on her own. And I saw how much of a strain that was for her. But today, what I want to talk about is just the incredible impact that a mother can have with or without a father involved. Take out your Bibles and turn over to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to pick up here in verse 5. Paul says, writing to Timothy, he says, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. Paul is writing to Timothy. He in some of his other letters, he describes Timothy as his true son in the faith. But it's interesting because as you read about Timothy, we don't know much about Timothy's dad. Probably he wasn't on the scene. We do know that he wasn't a Jew, he was a Greek. And consequently, he wouldn't have raised Timothy with Christian beliefs. But Timothy became an incredible disciple and ultimately went into the full-time ministry and led the church in Ephesus and other places and did an incredible job. But we see that Paul says that his sincere faith was one which he saw first in his grandmother and then in his mother. And it's clear that they'd obviously passed that on to Timothy. You know, mums can have an amazing impact even when the father is not in the picture. And even if the father is around, it's still a mother can have an amazing, profound effect on her kids. But for Timothy to have a sincere faith, it really started with the fact that his mother and his grandmother also had a sincere faith. Because one of the things that happens is that children don't just inherit our genes. They inherit our convictions as well. That they look and see our, not just what we are trying to teach them, but they see what we're actually living out. And the thing I want to encourage us with this morning, particularly mothers, is that your example counts for so much. That the way you live and the lifestyle that you set for your children is one which can influence them till the day they die. Before the service began, we had a few quotations up on the screen. And it's interesting to see the number of former American presidents who talked about the impact of their mothers in their lives. And just how well our kids do can so often come back to what is the example that we personally are setting. It's not enough to teach them the right things. We've got to be living it out ourselves. Someone once said that I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather walk with one than merely be shown the way. The eyes are better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel can be confusing, but example is always clear. You know, when I was growing up, my mother, she took us to church. And she taught us to read the Bible from a very early age. And we would... I would look at my mother's life and I would be impacted by what I saw. I remember going into her room many times and seeing her on her knees praying. I remember seeing her reading her Bible until her Bible would fall to pieces, literally. And she would be marking up passages and underlining things. And that had an effect on me. But I also remember the bad things as well. I remember the times when she would send us to church, but she wouldn't go herself. And I remember thinking, well, why are we going if you're not going? And I'm sure that's one of the reasons why my two brothers, they stopped going at the earliest opportunity that they could. And though my mother set such an incredible example, it's amazing how we can easily pick on the bad things. And for all parents, have you ever noticed that with your children? You see them, they've got some bad habits. And sometimes you think, well, where did they get that from? And the first person you look at is your spouse. And your spouse is looking at you. But you think, where did they get that from? And you see them, they do, like my son, he has this habit of just leaving clothes lying around. And I think, where does he get that from? And oftentimes I'd be asking Julie, honey, where's my shirt? Or where's my trousers? And she said, oh, I picked it up and put it in the wardrobe. And she'd be picking things up. And I'd still be frustrated, why is Caleb leaving stuff lying around? But you see the bad habits, and you think, well, why is it they copy the bad habits? What about all the good things I do? What about the things like emptying a dishwasher? What about things... How come he didn't... But, you know, as parents, We've got to be aware that children are watching us all the time. You know, for Timothy to have a sincere faith, and in verse 5, when he talks about sincere faith, it means an unhypocritical faith. It means a faith that is genuine, that it lives out. It's not just what you say, but you mean what you say and you live it out. That only comes because his mother and his grandmother, they also had an unhypocritical faith, that they lived it out. And the question I want to ask is, what example are we setting for our own children? You know, we talk about being fully committed to God, and we talk about loving the Lord of all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, but is that what is seen in our lives as parents? Do our children pick up on the fact that there is an uncompromising conviction about our commitment first to God and to his word? Is that clearly evident in our lives? Or do they see us making excuses for why we don't live a committed life? Do they see us making excuses for why we don't make it to all the church services or why we don't have our quiet times? We've got to set an example of sincere faith for our children. Look over in chapter 3. In chapter 3, and let's pick up here in verse 12. Paul writes, he says, and actually let's pick up in verse 10. He says, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." You know, Paul says to Timothy, "You know all about my way of life. You know about my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance. You know about the persecutions I've suffered and endured in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra." You know, Lystra was where Timothy grew up. It's where his mother and grandmother were from. We'll come back to this passage in just a second, but flip back to Acts chapter 14. And you see the account of Paul's first visit to Lystra. In Acts 14, Paul was on his missionary journey. He'd been traveling from city to city, preaching the gospel. And in Iconium, he had been preaching the gospel, and unfortunately, there's some people who weren't too happy about his message. And in verse 4, the Bible says that the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. You know, the Jews and Gentiles, they didn't get along, because Jews fundamentally felt it was unclean to be in contact with Gentiles. And yet, here we see in verse 5 that there's a plot among the Jews and Gentiles together with their leaders to mistreat Paul and stone him. You know it's bad when your enemies are joining together against you. And that's what's going on here. And, you know, when it says that they had a plan to mistreat them and stone them, I think, man, what can be worse than being stoned? What does the mistreating include as well? I mean, it's more than just saying a few bad words about you. But it goes on to say in verse 6, they found out about this plot and they fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. And so that's when they moved on to Lystra, and then and Derbe is very nearby, so they preached first in Lystra, then to Derbe. And then what happens is some of those, that crowd who had plotted against Paul, they kind of caught up with them in verse 19, and it says that they won the crowd over, and then they did actually follow through on their plan, and they stoned Paul, dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the good news in that city, and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. So they went to Lystra, they preached the gospel, they moved on from there, the bad guys caught up with them, they moved on from there, they carried on preaching, then they returned back to Lystra again to encourage the disciples were there. We don't know at which point Timothy's grandmother and mother were converted. If it was the first time around, they would have seen Paul being maligned by the Jews and the Gentiles. They'd have seen the opposition. If it was the second time around, and they got converted when Paul came back to Lystra, well, Paul wasn't in good shape. He'd already been stoned and left for dead. I'm sure he carried with him the scars, the marks, the bruises, and yet, still they were influenced by the message. And they became disciples at some point. And then in chapter 16, the third time that Paul goes through Lystra, it says he came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. You know, this tells us a lot, not just about Timothy, but also about the influence of his mother on his life. We read back in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that they had shared with Timothy from infancy about the persecutions and about the challenges that we face as Christians. They'd heard about Paul's persecutions right there in life. They'd heard that Timothy had heard about that from his mother and his grandmother. And so when Paul came back for the third time, he came across him, and Timothy had obviously become a disciple. And at this point, he's probably in his teenage years. The Bible tells us that the brothers, they all spoke well of him, not just in his own city or town, but also in the surrounding cities as well, in Iconium and David. They all spoke well of Timothy. Clearly, there was something that made him stand out. And we know that Timothy was a committed disciple. Why? Because when Paul says, I want you to come with me on my journeys, he didn't hesitate. In fact, part of the condition for him to travel with Paul was that he would need to get circumcised because of the Jews. And you know, for a young man, what a challenge. And yet he was willing to do that. That tells you a lot about Timothy's heart. But it also tells you the fact that he'd been forewarned about the persecutions, he'd been forewarned about the challenges, and he was up to the task. I've got to ask the teens, if Paul were traveling through Redbridge and he came across our ministry and he was asking, so who are there some young Christians up and coming, people who I can train for the ministry, would your name come up? Would your life be such that the Christians all speak well of you? What an incredible example that Timothy was. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Timothy was made aware of the endurance, the persecutions, the sufferings, all the things that were required from his mother and his grandmother. And verse 14, Paul says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You know, one of the things that Paul was able to say to Timothy was, continue in what you've become convinced of because you know those from whom you've learned it. Referring to his mother and grandmother. He says, you've got to persevere and continue because you know the life of the people who taught you. You know, if someone were to say, hey, I know Christianity is true because of the person who taught me, would you fall into that category? Is your life such that it backs up what you teach? You know, some scholars were arguing about what they thought was the best translation of the Bible. And some of them had different ideas. You know, one person was saying, oh yeah, the NIV, I like that because of its accuracy and its conciseness. And someone else said, well, I like the Amplified Version because it gives us a bit more of a rounded, inclusive picture. Someone else said, well, I like actually the Message translation because it brings the Bible to life and it makes it a little bit more just down to earth. And
The fourth person said, you know what? Best translation I've ever come across is my mother's translation. They said, what? Your mother translated the Bible? I said, yes, every page in the way she lived her life. You know, it's often been said that how we live and our example is the only Bible that many people will ever read. We have got to be living a life that backs up what we teach and believe. And Paul tells Timothy, you know those from whom you've learned this and become convinced of. But look there in verse 15. He says, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make you wise for salvation. You know, it's never too early to be teaching our children the Word of God. It's never too early to be encouraging our children to not just read the Scriptures, but to memorize the Scriptures. And Paul learned the Bible from infancy. Clearly, his parents, his mum and his grandmother, obviously they became a Christian while he was still young, and so they were able to teach him and raise him in a knowledge of the Scriptures. And you know, I look back on my life and I think that was definitely one of the blessings that I experienced as a child, was the fact that I was able to learn the Bible from a very young age. The fact that every night my mother would sit down with myself and my two brothers and we would read the Bible together. And in fact, that's actually how I learned to read, was just reading the Bible every night. And we would each take it in turn to read a verse. And I can remember, this is even before I knew what the word said, my mum would be there and she'd be pointing to each word as we read, and my brothers would each read. And I remember being too young to be able to read at that point. But I remember looking forward to when I would get the chance to be able to read the verse. And I remember when that day came and I was trying to read verses and my mum would help me for each word. But that's how I learned to read. And yeah, when I went to primary school, I was speaking with these and thous and thus saith the Lord and all those, because it was King James Version back then. But nonetheless, it was good for me. You know, what about us? How are we doing in teaching our own children when they're young? You know, it's funny, I appreciate Ben and Titi in the way that they raised their Naya, and how even when she was just a couple of years old, how she was able to quote Scripture. That's fantastic. And I know a lot of the mums do that. That's how we should all be. It's just really emphasizing the word. Why? Because you can't give a child a better investment than a knowledge of the Word of God. The Bible tells us here, he says that it's these Scriptures in verse 15 which are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You know, I sometimes look back on just the childhood I had, and there's some challenges in my childhood. In fact, just on Thursday, myself and Julie were able to go along with some of the other Christians just to support Ben and Titi at the funeral of their grandmother. And I was there, and I was shared some things with Maureen, whose mother it was who passed away. And I was standing next to Adrian, and we were just talking. And he said, you know, this must remind you of your mother's funeral. And it was interesting because as we were talking, I became aware of the fact that I actually couldn't remember anything about my mother's funeral. It had been such a blur, and it's such an emotional time. And one of the things about my own life is that one of the coping mechanisms I developed as a child was actually to blank out anything that was painful. And there were whole segments of my life as a kid that I just couldn't remember. And I remember, and even just being with my brothers sometimes, after my mother died, I remember talking to my brothers, and they would be reminding me of things that happened to us as a child, as children. And things would come back. And even as I was talking to Adrian on Thursday, he was reminding me about my mother's funeral, and he talked about how when Julie sang at my mum's funeral, and she sang the song, The Wind Beneath My Wings. And it's only when he said it, I just remembered, I vaguely remember something like that, that Julie sang at my mum's funeral. And I couldn't remember her doing it, but I remember the emotions that I felt. I remember just feeling overwhelmed, and just the sense of how my mother, how it fitted the words of that song, how my mother was the wind beneath my wings. And then he shared about, he said, I remember when you got up and shared the eulogy at your mother's funeral. I have no recollection whatsoever of sharing anything at my mum's funeral. And you know, I look back and I think there's so many things I don't remember. But there are some things that will never leave me. And one is the fact that I remember the fact that my mother, no matter how bad things got in life, that never once would she ever complain or grumble or moan. But that she would always go back to God and be thanking God in her prayers for how he's taken care of us. And I, as a young child, I could never understand that. But that stayed with me. And you know, today, it's one of those things that, like, when we sing the song, every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. I always cry at that song. It reminds me of Job, how when he suffered, and his wife said to him, curse the Lord and die, how he said, how can we do that? Will we accept good things, blessings, and not hardship as well? And how he worshipped God. And it struck me that that's the way my mother was. That the good or bad, that she was always grateful. And that had an imprint on me. It stuck with me. You know, mums, you have the opportunity, when your children are still young and still with you, to influence them in ways that will last until the day they die. Just as Lois and Eunice influenced Timothy by their example, by their commitment to Scripture, by their sincere faith, and how all of that led to Timothy later going on to be an incredible minister of the gospel. So likewise, we as parents can influence our children to having a profound impact on the future. I want to encourage us today just to really take to heart the fact that we have an incredible role of privilege and to use it wisely. I do want to say a huge thank you to all the mothers just for all the hard work that you every day pour out on behalf of your children and your family. And as a thank you, I just wanted to show you this video clip just to end the message with.
For you because we love you.
Yeah, we think you're so smart.
Oh. Oh, do your part. I forgot it.
Love you. Love you. Love you.
Holy. say that. We're making this video just because we want to tell Mama we love her.
I think it's smart. And it's beautiful,
amazing,
cool, and so creative.
You're interesting.
You rock and roll, Mama.
And we just wanted to say thank you for teaching us so much, like kindness.
Give me my chair.
No. And putting others first.
If you don't stop sitting in my chair, I'm going to punch you in the nose.
What? You taught us patience.
We're hungry, Mama.
We're hungry.
Yeah, we're hungry.
Hey, Mama, you even potty trained us.
Mom, where's the toilet paper?
Where's the toilet paper?
Mom, where's the toilet paper?
We just really want you to have a great day.
We just want you to have a day to relax.
Mom, I have some advice for you. I got dishes in my room. I got dishes. Brush my teeth. I did it in my head. And that's more love. So give it to me, woman.
Happy Mother's Day, Mama. Happy Mother's Day.
I love you, Mama.
And the children are in fact here for a particular purpose. So I'd like all the mums to stand up. If you're a mum, please stand up. And the children have a gift for you. This will be totally chaotic, so don't expect anything other than that. But it's done with great love.
I will pray. carry on, 'cause I can't find you. That the thunder rolls, I barely hear you whisper through the rain. I'm with you. But as your mercy falls, I'll raise my hands and praise the God who gives.
Okay, while the children go back to their class, let's all stand and we'll sing our final song together. We do have one final announcement. As we did last year, we're having a UK-wide Hope Outreach Day, which is at the beginning of June, June the 2nd. And as we did last year, there was a group of members of the church got together and organized all the events for us to go and do outreach. We cleaned... I can't remember what we did. We went out there and did good stuff, okay? And Francis is organizing a meeting after our service next Sunday for anyone who's interested in being part of the organizing committee, okay? So that's something for after church next Sunday to a group to put on our Hope Outreach Day for this year. And please see Francis for any more details. Let's all stand right now. We'll sing our final song together.
The New Jerusalem.